Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
You know, when you read the book of Jeremiah, it is amazing how much of what the Lord said to Jeremiah and of what Jeremiah preached to Israel actually applies to us today. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find a very applicable verse to us today. Jeremiah 9, 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. That is a profound statement. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. The Lord said, they refuse to know me. And the way they convince themselves that they're right in not knowing God is through deceit. That is, men deceive themselves to keep from knowing God. So what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the means of deception. By what means of deception do they refuse to know God? And it's very, very important to remember as we go through this study today, we're just treating the subject matter. We're not delving in deeply to each thing. We're identifying the things. Because here's the deal. We're not here today to get into an apologetic argument over, let's say, science or evolution versus creation. Okay, that's not what this is about. What this is about is they refuse to know God. And they refuse to know God through deceit. In other words, they found something to deceive themselves so they wouldn't have to deal with God. And the question is, what are they using? Well, the first thing that we'll talk about is they're using science. Science, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says this. You're going to see this when you read it. It says, science falsely so-called. Watch it. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, watch it, and oppositions of science falsely so called. Oppositions of science falsely so called. There's a lot of science that's not opposed to the Bible. There are a lot of scientists who believe the Bible and they go on in their scientific research, their scientific advancements, and all that other stuff. But then there is a branch of science resulting in what's called oppositions of science, falsely so-called. The point being that when you come up with science opposed to God, when you come up with science opposed to the Bible, see, then what you have is you have somebody or some group of people who refuse to know God. So, obviously, evolution is the key, quote, scientific deception here. You see, those who espouse oppositions of science as a means for explaining the existence of man, conclude that God didn't create us. And that's why the Bible calls this science, falsely so called. You see, there is an ongoing attempt to scientifically demonstrate how life started. They hadn't been able to do it yet. scientists have been able to go back and create amino acid chains, but or I shouldn't say create amino acid chains, but form amino acid chains and duplicate them. But they haven't been able to get that amino acid chain to, quote, live until they put it in something living. And the reason that science cannot demonstrate how life started is the law of biogenesis. Like the law of gravity, which you can see because it's demonstrated time and time again, and scientifically demonstrated at that, so is the law of biogenesis, which states that life must come from life. And that law of biogenesis is contrary to evolutionary science that says organic life came from inorganic matter. And I'll tell you, if you look in the Bible, you'll see it. Without God's finger and without God's breath, it is scientifically impossible for life to come from inorganic matter. Look in Genesis 2:7. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible. There's the problem, see? You refuse to know God through His written revelation, and so you have gone about now to discuss this after kicking out the principal evidence. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, watch it, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Without God's breath of life, it is scientifically impossible for life to come from inorganic matter. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We're in the middle of one of those plagues in verse 19. A variety of things have happened that the magicians have duplicated to some degree. Now, watch it. In verse 16, Aaron stretches his rod and smites the dust of the land. See, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now he's going to put that rod on the dust of the land that it may become lice. Well, lice is something that's alive and dust is inorganic. So the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Verse 18, the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, any more than a scientist is going to bring forth life from inorganic matter in a laboratory without life. Can't do it. They could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. You know, that's an interesting thing. Pharaoh refused. He didn't know God, but then he refused to know God. And when God demonstrated with his finger something that only God could do, Pharaoh still rejected it. Why? They refused to know God through the deceit of their, what? In this case, science. You see that? Really, really something. That was Exodus chapter 8. That was verses 16 to 19. Just remember, people who refuse to know God come up with methods of deceit to justify why they don't believe in God, and science, falsely so-called, is one of those deceits. They also refuse to know God through the deceit of religion. Now, there's a lot that we have already said in these broadcasts concerning this particular topic, so we won't overburden you with, you know, comments regarding how men use religion to deceive themselves so that they can refuse to know the God of the Bible. But let's just suffice it to say that you'll hear comments like this from religious people. Well, we all worship the same God. And, you know, if they would really just sit down and talk for just a few minutes, they would know right away that they're not talking about the same God at all. Certainly not the God of the Bible. not worshiping the same God at all. Religion is founded upon works of righteousness. Works of righteousness. That's common to all religions. I have to do something righteous to find favor with the God that I worship so that he will accept me or provide for me or benefit me today or bless me now or reincarnate me or take me to the next level or put me in heaven or give me life after death. Whatever formula you use, it all boils down to works of righteousness. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So you say, well, they all worship the same God. I guarantee you they don't. Because the God of the Bible, he says, they refuse to know God. They refuse to know me through deceit. So they set up a religion and now they don't know him. Why? Because the religion they set up requires works of righteousness, and the religion, if you will, of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Jews got in trouble with this. They lost sight of the God of the Bible. They refused to know the God of the Bible, so they set up a system of deception called tradition. And they made, in Mark chapter 7, they made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. You can read all about that in Mark 7:7 through verse 13. That's what they did with their religion, with their tradition. And watch what happened. In Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul is explaining the blindness, the partial blindness that came upon Israel. And it has to do with this very thing concerning God as he revealed himself to them and his righteousness. Watch it. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, watch it, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, When a Jew looks at that and he realizes I've made a mistake, my Messiah has already been here, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, the law is a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ, and I've come to Christ, he gets saved, and you know what he has to do? He has to reject the tradition of his religion to find righteousness in Jesus Christ. Whereas another Jew who looks at Jesus Christ and says, no, that's not the Messiah at all, in the New Testament is not the revelation of God, goes on in his own ignorance and his own tradition, denying the righteousness of God. And therefore, you know, by his deception, he refuses to know God. In other words, God would reveal himself to him right away if he would turn from the deception of his religion, see? He could then, God could reveal himself to this person through Jesus Christ, but since he's made his decision that he is going to refuse to know God, he goes on with his deception, because now he has created the God of his religion, not the God of the Bible. It's very interesting. They refuse to know God. Jeremiah 9:6, that's what the Lord says. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Through the deceit of science, through the deceit of religion, through the deceit of education. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You have to be careful with your children. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You got to be careful with education. The problem with education is very simply this. In education, men who refuse to know God use that knowledge that they're teaching to turn people away from the Lord. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. That's what Solomon said. He said, quit listening to that. How is it that they do it? Well, what they do is, they magnify the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. That's education. They magnify the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. Now, listen, if there was no challenge, why would you get rid of God's revelation of himself in a school? Why would you not teach the Word of God, God's revelation of himself? Why would you not teach the wisdom that is in that book? Well, you say, because I don't want them to know what God said. And as the Lord says, then through deceit, they refuse to know me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul deals with this subject in great detail. I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, the Lord really begins to hammer this subject. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world and things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Well, there's wisdom. Solomon said, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. He ends chapter 1 by saying, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling in my speech, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Read that for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, all the way through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 5. You can keep reading, but even down to verse 6, it's just amazing the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And I just couple that all together and say that you're going to find that education today. Listen, if you're raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in church, and your child is sharp and could benefit from some things in a college education to go on and pursue something that God wants him or her to do, you are better off with your child going through college at home. That's going to be a lot less expensive. And in your church, that way they won't stray, going to the local college to get what they need rather than to send them off to university somewhere away from church and away from the family, because that education will spin them out and magnify the wisdom of man. And you know what? I've seen it more times the way I'm getting ready to tell you than I have the other way. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. I have seen them go to school and come out after college and say, I don't believe in God anymore. What did it? Deceit. The deceit of education. They refuse to know God through the deceit of science, through the deceit of religion, through the deceit of education. They refuse to know God through the deceit of philosophy. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we'll deal with just a little of this stuff in philosophy, but it's interesting. The Bible says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, there are a lot of different philosophies. One man says there are four basic ones. Let me give them to you real quickly so you'll understand. Naturalism. If you can't perceive it with your senses, then it's not real. That's naturalism. In other words, it's the worship of matter. There's a very This is a very convenient way to get rid of our invisible God, you see. For instance, since the sun and the moon can be seen, they're deified. The sun is the male deity, typically worshipped as the god Baal. The moon is the female deity. Baal had a female deity, Ashtoreth. And sex becomes the ideal form of worship because of the procreation of life. When you read Revelation chapter 2, you see Jezebel is back around, and fornication is the problem in those worship services. It's this philosophy, make a god and have an orgy. In Exodus chapter 32, when they made the golden calf, they started to party. When Moses came down, there were 3,000 of them that were naked. In Numbers chapter 25, after Balaam had given those prophecies of Israel, he convinced the Moabites to invite the Jews to the worship of their false gods, and they committed fornication, and God killed 25,000 of them. So there you get into that. You get into that naturalism. You get into this, what you're seeing today, the elevation and worship of sex. To the naturalist, men have animal instincts and must have the freedom to enjoy them without rectitude. And you see what's going through the Supreme Court, and the decisions have been made. There's just no moral limitation on the animal instincts that you must have the freedom to enjoy. That's naturalism. And boy, I'll tell you what, through that, they refuse to know God. Idealism, that's the antithesis or the opposite of naturalism. That is, natural things are only manifestation of ideas. Therefore, the ideas behind natural things are the only things that are real. Now, considering what Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say, it's amazing. You would think that an idealist would come up to a recognition and a belief in and a realization of the God of the Bible, but that's not so. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So if the idealist says, well, these natural things are only temporary, it's the real things or the ideas behind them, you would think that they would come to the revelation and knowledge of God. But since they refuse to know God through deceit, they don't. You know what they do? The idealist concludes that God exists, but he comes up with a different God than the God of the Bible. And that's because he has a different understanding of man than the biblical description. The biblical description of man is that we are sinners without hope, without God, until we receive Jesus Christ. And an idealist doesn't see it that way. Another philosophy that men use to deceive themselves so that they don't have to know God is realism. That is, reality is the combination of observable facts, naturalism, and abstract ideas, idealism, which can include invisible forces and emotions. In essence, what a realist believes is that reality is what you perceive it to be. That is, if in your observation and thoughts you cannot perceive the God of the Bible, then he mustn't exist, or if he does exist, he only exists in the way that you understand him. That's Alcoholics Anonymous, God as you understand him. They're surely not going to. They refuse to know the God of the Bible through deceit. So they say, well, then you can know, you worship the God that as you understand him. That's realism. To a realist, living morally is rational. It's a positive and beneficial thing to do because it's consistent with man's basic nature. They believe that man's basic nature is good, if you will, when we see in the Bible that it's really evil. And then there's another philosophy, and that's called pragmatism. It's simply a way of applying philosophy to justify your means to arrive at an end. In other words, whatever you do is good as long as it works for you. Now, have you not heard that already? In other words, when somebody goes along with the philosophy of pragmatism, well, if it works for you, good, then keep on doing it. You know what? They refuse to know the God of the Bible through that deceit. Say, well, why do I need God? This is working for me. The converse in pragmatism is, if it doesn't work for you, then it wasn't good. So right and good are simply statements to describe something that worked practically. So if it's working for you, why go to God? Well, man, when you got, you know, money and medicine and all the things that we have in our society today, and if the society is pragmatic, what does a man need with God, you see? So they refuse to know God through that. And then finally, and sorry it takes so long to get through these that I have to kind of rush this last one, through deceit they refused to know me. What is that? Denial. Denial. They just basically said God doesn't exist. Or if he exists, he only exists in my acknowledgement of him, but what I do in my works testifies that I deny him completely. Titus 1:16 says it this way, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You can read another comment on this denial in Jude 4. They basically just say he doesn't exist. You'll hear people say, well, everything that we do is down here right now. There is no hereafter. As soon as we finish this life, that's it. Okay, you know what that is? That is a group of people that have refused to know God, and they have deceived themselves by just basically saying there is no eternity. There is no accountability to God. There is no hereafter. I'm going to live for myself and do what I want to do down here. That's my animalistic instinct. And when I'm done, I'm done. And so, through deceit, God said, they refuse to know me. Now, listen, this is the simple conclusion to what you've heard today. You can believe in God or you can deny him. But if you deny him, you are deceiving yourself. That's right. The Bible says, speaking of the times we're in now, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, watch it, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You come away from this and say, you know what, I still don't believe him. I refuse to know God. Then I'm going to tell you something. You have deceived yourself, and you have followed the evil men and seducers who are waxing worse and worse as we approach the coming and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.